We are continuing our series on the behavior of love, the behavior of love. And for that, let's turn to our foundation text. Thank you, Sister Rolanda. Glory be to God. Father God, thank you. And thanks, Sister. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with the first verse. We're continuing our series again on the behavior of love. The behavior of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with the first verse. Glory be to God. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And it reads, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. When you think about, and this is ad nauseum, I know, again, you think about all of those great things that were performed in verses 1 through 3. And then verse 4, in a very stark reminder lets us know that all of those great things in verses 1 through 3 can be performed without patience. It can be performed without being kind. It can be performed with us being jealous or braggadocious and arrogant. You can perform all of those things, not be patient, not be kind. You can be jealous, braggadocious, arrogant, and act rude, seek your own, be provoked all the time while performing all of those great things. That's why we are not to be enamored with, per se, what people do, in a sense. There are a lot of folks who've done things in the world that are deemed great men and women. But their morality, the lives that they live, garbage, absolute garbage. It took a while. It took coming to this great church, hearing the word of God over and over again to sort of unlearn that way of thinking. Because God looks at the heart. See, he's telling you, all these folks who are great and all of this, they're not greater than verses 1 through 2, 3. This is the greatest right here. If one did all of these great things, the word of God through the Apostle Paul, the Holy Ghost is letting us know that doesn't mean particularly nothing. Because I'm looking at the heart. Man sees not as God sees. For God, man sees the outside, the external. God sees the spirit behind what, how, and what those actions were performed. God sees the heart. Man does not see the heart. So don't be so impressed with folks. Or if it is, just keep it in a narrow box. Like, I like seeing Tiger Woods play golf. Yep, narrow box. Golf. Anything beyond that, help us today. You feel what I'm saying? People want to put Dr. King on it, but what about Coretta and all that she endured? We won't talk about that. As Christians, we talk about that because we have to recognize we can't sugarcoat life with external works before other people and then be pleased when they pray and praise you, knowing you, life is full of garbage. Let us not be pleased by it. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. He didn't say soak it in. He said, watch out. Help me, Holy Ghost. Because man sees not as God sees. And if you know that verse, 1 Samuel 16 and 7, and the contents behind that, where the great prophet Samuel, prophet of God, a sure enough real man of God, even he, the great Samuel, was enamored with the externals of Eliab, one of Jesse's sons. Tall and handsome. He looked, got to him as he was going down the line, and he said, surely this is the next king. I remember that. Lord brings that to my mind quickly and often when I'm enamored with somebody outside. We can be fooled. And Samuel got a word from the Lord instantly. No, he's not the next king. I've rejected him. Why did God reject him? Because of what was in his heart. And then that's when he says that verse. Verse 7 of Samuel 6, 1 Samuel 16. Man sees not as God sees. And Samuel, you are a man. You don't see Eliab like I see him. Right. And so know, people, when you're walking in love, saints of God, when you're walking in love, agape love, that's from the heart. That's from the heart. And it may not look that great to the external because they thought Jesus was this and that and the other. May not look that great today. We're not living for people. If you are, that's a problem. If you're living for the approval of mankind, you are already in trouble. In Jesus' name. Let's pick up. We stop with verse 13, and we are, I had a request to kind of go over this, and it's a little bit maybe disjointed and a little fast. I'm going to kind of go over this again. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians, are you there already? Verse 5 says, does not act unbecomingly. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Does not act unbecomingly. So we're going to kind of reteach this again today and go back over it. And we're going to give an example, and I think that's where it kind of might have got a little lost some folks there and didn't quite do it right. Because we're going to, again, look at this, a very strong example of rude behavior from Simon the Pharisee. We're going to go over that. Let's review. The word unbecomingly is an old English word. It means to behave or to act rudely. How many times, how many times in a day maybe, you said that was rude. You just see rude behavior. Just rude. At the root of rudeness is selfishness. Because you are looking out for you. Means to act or behave rudely. To be, and if rudely, if you don't understand that word, here's some other synonyms. It means to be discourteous. To act unmannerly. Which means to lack in manners. To conduct oneself improperly or disgracefully. or in a manner deserving reproach. And I said last time, meaning somebody has to tap you on the hand or to scold you or rebuke you. Hey, man, why don't you calm that down? You see, there's ladies in the house or things of that nature. Unfortunately, that's not quite the thing today to stop doing something because there's ladies, because it's maybe the ladies doing the craziness. So it's a new day. Unfortunately, it is a new day. But back when we was growing up, you know, it was like, hey, this lady's present. You need to watch them out. That's behavior that's deserving of reproach. That's what unbecoming behavior looks like. It means to act out of its place or character. To overlook due decorum. The word decorum means that which is dignified, which is modest and correct. To overlook that and to act undignified, immodest, incorrectly with behavior. To overlook due decorum and good manners. To be rude, insensitive, and harsh. It further means to misbehave toward others with irreverence and disrespect, with cruelty and condescension, with bad manners and hostility. It's not a nice word. That's not loving. Can you see that? But can you see you could be all of that and be moving mountains? Can you see that? And speak with tongues of men and angels and be rude and be cruel and condescending and treat folks hostile with hostility. Here's a comment. The loveless person does not care enough for those around to act becomingly or politely. The loveless person does not even care enough for those around them to act becomingly or politely. The loveless person cares nothing for others' feelings or sensitivities. That's why you can go to jail for a cause and go multiple times and have your life threatened and then disrespect your wife repeatedly for going with other women. Because a loveless person cares nothing for others' feelings or sensitivities. It's not those great acts. God ain't impressed with that. He's impressed with love because that's from him. A loveless person is careless, overbearing, and often crude. Loveless person. Unfortunately, let's take a look at a person who carried a lot of these characteristics. We're going to look at the rude behavior of Simon the Pharisee. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. The rude behavior, the crude, disrespectful, loveless behavior of Simon the Pharisee. Luke chapter 7, did I say verse 36?
No.
My bad. Okay. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Remember we talked about that. Reclining meaning that they were on their stomach. Their feet were extended away from the table, and their head, you know, was at the table. They didn't sit in chairs, they were on the floor, and they would eat that way. You got Jesus laying down, laying on his stomach, feet back here, head forward. And there was a woman, we said back then, we don't know her name. Some have said it was Mary or one of the two Marys. It was not, just a careful study of that would show you there were two different cities, two different places. two different times. So this is not the Mary. This is a different woman. There's a woman in the city who was a sinner. And was is properly placed there. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought in an alabaster box or vial, if you will, of perfume. Now, she was not supposed to be there. But she didn't care. She went in because she wanted to worship, if you will, her Savior. So she goes in with this alabaster. Remember, alabaster is the type of stone from which the vial or the box was made, a perfume. Verse 38, and standing behind him at his feet. You can see that because he's on his stomach, feet behind him. Mm-hmm. Weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. One commentator said the tears of painful remembrance of what or who she used to be. That's cool. And thankful emotion for what Jesus had done for her. I'm not what I used to be, but I cry for what I used to be because I was terrible. Mm-hmm. But I thank God for who I am now. Saved, mm-hmm. sanctified, amen. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus. Set apart. And so she was crying profusely and kept wiping them, the feet of Jesus, with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Tremendous gratitude. Yes. And tremendous gratitude. That's a very poor phrase to try to really capture just how deep it was. But I struggle with that. But it was profound gratitude, mm-hmm. being exhibited by this woman. Now when the Pharisee, who in verse 40, the next verse tells us the name of Simon, who had invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, do you see that? Mm-hmm. Not out loud, but to himself. If this man were a prophet, if is casting doubt on the veracity of who Jesus really was. Because a lot of folks were saying this was prophet and so forth. He said, if this man were a prophet or could be the prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And what he's implying right after that, that he is a sinner, that she's a sinner, and I am not. Can you catch that? Yes, sir. This statement, one commentator says, confirms Simon's blindness toward his own sin. And isn't that true with us until the light of the Holy Ghost was given to us to see our own sin? That's why when you're ministering salvation to someone, one of the things you want to let them know is that you got to recognize that you are a sinner and that you cannot extricate yourself from that condition. You must surrender and put your faith in Jesus and the blood that was shed at the cross to remove you from, to have your sins removed from you. You can't do anything about that. A leper cannot change their spots. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. Just as a sinner cannot raise himself from the dead. Simon is blind to his sin. And his blindness is a major reason for his rude and arrogant behavior. This woman is a sinner, and I'm not. I want to show you something. Look at Luke 18, and we're going to go back. Look at Luke 18, verse 11. I'm sorry about all this clearing up, just bear with me. Verse 11 of Luke 18. Verse 11, Luke 18. the Pharisee stood. Who stood? The Pharisee. What is Simon? Pharisee. It's not Simon. I'm letting you know how this was the attitude of the Pharisees in general. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. See how that's why we have felt Simon felt the same way. This woman is a sinner, and I am not. I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Look at that attitude. Father God, I thank you that I'm not like others, including this tax collector. Let's go back. So with that, let's go back to Luke. Yeah, chapter 7. And back to verse 39. I want you to see the foundation for sinners, for Pharisees in their attitude toward those they deemed below them. They felt they were above them. And in being arrogant, remember that's one of the other things love is, arrogant, meaning which is internal belief that you are better than someone, although you don't express it, because that's bragging. You don't express it, but there was a belief inside. So his arrogance led him to act unbecomingly and rude toward this woman. So back at verse 39 again, now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet or the prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is, who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Look at verse 40. And Jesus answered him. Remember we said answered. Remember we stopped there because he said nothing out loud. But Jesus knows who is in, what's in the heart of man. That's when we looked at John 2. You can write it down. Just John 2. You don't have to necessarily turn there. John 2 verse 23. And again, this is to show why Jesus answered him when he never said anything out loud. You follow that?
Yes.
Yeah, because Simon never said anything, but Jesus knows what's in man. So John 2:23, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man or any human being, because he himself knew what was in man. That's why he was able to answer, even though he hadn't even asked the question. It's the same thing in John 3. Where Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, we know you're a prophet from God, a teacher of God. No one can do those things except God is with him. And Jesus answered Nicodemus. Wait a minute. Nicodemus was making statements. But Jesus answered him. He could see what was in man and look beyond all of the external statements and went right to what's really what you're really talking about. Yeah. You got a question in there. And so here, are you still at Luke 40?
Yes.
Okay, verse 40. And Jesus answered Simon. Jesus answered him. Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So one owes 500 denarii and the other 50. 10 times less. So one owes 500 and one owes 10 times less than that and only owes 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon. So he turns to the woman, says, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Remember, we told you that there were sandals being worn. You walked the dusty roads, and where concrete wasn't there yet, so your feet would collect dust. And you go in, there would be a pitcher of water in a basin to wash your feet. Simon, you didn't do any of that. This woman has wet my feet with her tears, verse 44, and wiped them with her hair. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss, right? A kiss of endearment. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many. And I have a question right next to that note. Aren't all sins committed many in number? Yes. But her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Notice the have been forgiven. That's a perfect tense, have been forgiven. Perfect tense, perfect passive, meaning it's a past completed action with ongoing results. So when the woman entered that home, she had already been forgiven. She was saved. She was grateful. She heard that Jesus was reclining at the table. That's the man who saved me. I'm going to go and pay homage to him and worship him. But her many have been forgiven, for she loved much, right? As a result of being forgiven much, mm-hmm. she loved much. Mm-hmm. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And I said, I believe that that statement is more of a sarcastic statement. Because you believe that you have little to no sin, and therefore you love little. Look at, I want to show you more of this sarcasm, if you will. Look at the fifth chapter of Luke. Slide over two chapters back. Look at the fifth chapter. And just making a little sense. Okay. Look at the fifth chapter, verse 29. Verse 29. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. There was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. So this was a big party of unsaved folk mostly. And the Pharisees, who? The Pharisees, here they are again. And their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Notice I told you tax collectors was so below that they put and sinners. They hated tax collectors. They were traitors. They in a class below sinners. And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. Sarcasm. Yeah, you think you're well. You think you're well. So I didn't come in verse 32. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's the same sort of sarcasm. You think you're righteous. You think you're well. I came to call those who are unwell and those who are unrighteous. Let's go back now to Luke. Let's go back, slide back over to Luke chapter 7. And look at verse 47 again. For this reason, I say to you, talking to Simon, her sins, which are many, and Simon, so are yours, but you don't understand it yet, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. He said it again, perfect tense, have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith, not anything that she did, but her faith has saved you. Go in peace. I'm going to make another comment on verse 47 again. Verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. Commentator says here, But he who has forgiven little loves little. The comment is, quote, Simon the Pharisee, whose debts in his own opinion were few or none, had little or no sense of the forgiveness of them or of any obligation to Christ on that account, and therefore was very sparing of his love and respect and even of common civilities to him, or, and I added, or the woman. He didn't take any time to respect Christ Jesus. I have no need to. There's no reason to. I'm good. I don't need a savior. Behavior of Simon was rude and discourteous. Is that not safe to say? He completely disregarded the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he completely disregarded the woman, her as a person, disregarded her feelings and emotions. He disregarded her display of love and affection. All the while, Simon, that is, erroneously was elevating himself. Can you see that? Which led to such rude and discourteous and disrespectful behavior. Remember the comment earlier that a loveless person does not care enough? Can you see that? Here it is in action. A loveless person doesn't care enough for those around them to act becoming their politely. They care nothing for the feelings or sensitivities of others. Are we not seeing that in motion? A loveless person is careless, overbearing, and often crude. Here we have this woman weeping with the alabaster box, and yet Simon has no sympathy or empathy towards her. Instead, all he had was contempt for her. Why? For her even being present at the table. For in Simon's mind, her very presence at the table was unwarranted. Someone once wrote, many Christians have forfeited the opportunity for witnessing by rudeness to an unbeliever who offends them by a habit the Christian considers improper. And remember I said a couple weeks ago, like someone may smoke, maybe they got a habit of smoking, and the smoke may blow, maybe they blew it away, but the wind blows it into your face, and you get all bent out of shape about it. Hey, this is a sinner. He's hooked on nicotine. Show them Jesus. Show them graciousness. He said, many Christians have forfeited the opportunity for witnessing by rudeness to an unbeliever who offends them by a habit the Christian considers improper. As was Simon. Sometimes our attitude and behavior in the name of our righteousness are more improper and less righteous than some of the things that we criticize. So our behavior, we become exactly what we don't like. We become rude. And part of that is because we feel we are above them. We feel exalted. I'm saved and you're not. You're smoking or you're cussing or you're this and you're and that. We end up looking like Simon. Lord, help us to see that. Commentator goes on to say the messenger can become a barrier to the message. Say that again. The messenger can become a barrier to the message. Wow, you acting like this. That's what I get from everybody that I'm around. If people do not see the gentleness of Christ, in quotes, clearly in us, say it again. If people do not see the gentleness of Christ clearly in us, they are less likely to see him clearly in the gospel we preach. Yeah, is right. Yes, ma'am. Apostle Paul said, now I myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Yes, we urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Yes, love does not act unbecomingly. It is not rude. Let's move on to the next one in the short time that we have left. I'm not going to start it. We'll just stop there. The next one, it does not seek its own. Does not seek its own. Does not seek its own. It doesn't hurt just to give a definition. We'll stop there. Does not seek its own. Means to be selfish. You can see that. Means to be selfish. To be devoted to self. But don't worry, it gets worse. To be wholly taken up with concern for one's own advantage. Listen to this. To be wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely consumed, taken up with concern for one's own advantage. It gets worse. It means to be excessively concerned with ourselves to the point that we neglect and sometimes even injure others. It is to be consumed with desire for our own advantage that we, quote unquote, call ourselves off. This is how one commentator put it, that we're so concerned and consumed with our own advantage that we, quote, call ourselves off from that concern for our neighbor, which God commands us to have. We are so consumed and so concerned and so excessively concerned with our own advantage that we, quote, call ourselves off from that concern for our neighbor, which God commands us to have. In other words, you set yourself up to sin because God calls us to be concerned for our neighbor as ourselves, and we throw that away for the sake of our own advantage. It means to have an immoderate, which means uncontrolled, out of control, and blind attachment to ourselves. And just to whet your appetite, we'll pick that up next time. Father God in heaven above, our Father and our God, thank you for helping us in our walk of love. Father, we read the account of Simon, his rude, unmannerly, unbecoming, crude, insensitive behavior. But help us to see ourselves in Simon. Yes. Any aspect of it. Help us not to say, well, that's Simon, that's rude, that's terrible. Wow, that guy is crazy. Man. Because that's what we tend to do, Father. And in doing that to Simon, we're actually doing to Simon what Simon did to the woman. Yes. Because we see ourselves, well, I would never do that. And yet we do. Help us to never rest on our laurels or what our heart is telling us, because the heart is deceitful above all and everything else and incurably sick. Then you ask the question, who can know it? The reason you ask that question at the end of, I think it's Jeremiah 17:9, I think, who can know it is because not us. Not apart from you, we can't even know our own hearts. We need the Holy Ghost. Keep the contents of our heart before us, Father. As ugly as it is, so we may act more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.